discovering stories of courage, determination, and hope. Welcome to Faith Radio's On the Road. Now, here's Ryan Thomas.
Life is short, I want to live it well. One life, one story to tell. Life is short, I want to live it well. And you're the one I'm living for.
Narcotics Officer Andrew Collins of the Benton Harbor, Michigan Police Department was looking to create a name for himself, landing drug busts. And he wasn't always willing to let department rules stand in his way. When Jamel McGee crossed paths with Collins on February 8, 2006, he was in the wrong place at the wrong time and found himself charged with possession of crack cocaine. He was sentenced to 10 years in prison for a crime he didn't commit, and he promised himself that if he ever saw Andrew Collins again, he would kill him. But this is just the beginning of a story with one of the unlikeliest endings of friendship, forgiveness, and healing you'll ever hear. And to tell that story today, we welcome Mr. Andrew Collins on the road today. Sir, it's a real treat to have you here. Welcome to the show.
Hey, thank you so much for having me. This is a true blessing.
Well, it's a blessing for us too, and a story that as you listen, you'll understand why it is tailor-made for where we are as a country and a world in 2017. But as we begin, brother, just introduce us to who you were as a hard-charging officer when we meet you at the beginning of the book and why you were so passionate about securing these drug busts.
Yeah, so when I was young, probably 5, 6 years old, I grew up in a house of domestic violence. And it was a scary time. I always was kind of guilty or self-condemning because I couldn't do anything to help my mom as I watched her in that abuse. And then one day a police officer was called, and he brought peace into my home. And from that point on, it wasn't because he was a jerk, it wasn't because he was aggressive, just his presence brought peace into my home. And I thought from that point on, that's what I want to do with my life. I want to be a police officer. So I got into the job with very honorable reasons. And a short time after becoming a police officer, as I look back now, I can see some real awful integrity slips early on where, you know, I was really just taking little steps towards integrity issues, losing my ethical boundaries. So, you know, like if I really wanted a domestic violence case to stick, just as an example, I'd make sure to creatively articulate the report, is how I would have said it back then. Now I look at that and I say, it's not creative articulation, it's a lie. You're not presenting the absolute truth from your perspective. You're throwing in extra sentences, you know. Make sure that when a jury heard the story or when a prosecutor read the story, that a conviction would stick. So those things started on early in my life. And then by the time I ran into Jamel, I had stepped into some worse things, just all out lies on police reports. Now we're not even calling it creative articulation anymore. It's just I would feel that I needed to bridge a gap in a report to make sure that the bad guy went to jail. I felt like that was my job. And in this case with Jamel, you know, earlier that day, I had caught a guy with some crack cocaine, and he made a phone call to order up some more. And that's how I ran into Jamel, because he ended up getting a ride from the guy who was on the other end of that call. So my guy makes a phone call, and then Jamel just happens to catch a ride with that guy, wrong place, wrong time. And I was convinced that Jamel had something to do with it. So by the end of that day, Jamel's sitting in jail, lodged under somebody else's name, because he wouldn't talk to me. Once I engaged him that day, he was so upset that he was even a part of this that he wouldn't talk to me. He wouldn't give me his name. He wouldn't give me his date of birth. So I just assumed he wouldn't talk to me because he was mad that I caught him. Mm-hmm. So I thought he was my target, and I locked him up under that name. Wow. And it was 2 days later that his fingerprints came back, and I found out that I had locked up the wrong guy.
So what did you do at that point then when you had discovered that mistake? How did you proceed?
Yeah, I mean, I was still convinced in my heart and in my mind that he was guilty still. So I just supplemented the report and said, you know I said it was this guy, but that was just a mistake because there's so many people in Benton Harbor that it was just a simple mistake. So when it went to trial, I just explained it away. and said, you know, I made a mistake the day that I arrested him. But once it was brought to my attention and I realized it, I made it right. So, you know, I'm, from his perspective, sitting in jail thinking, oh, well, I'm locked up under this name. That's not even who I am. This will get cleared up in no time. And then to see a supplemental report come through saying, actually, it was Jamel McGee. And then to take it all the way to trial. I mean, the system failed him at so many levels. It failed him when I locked him up. I mean, I took the authority given to me by the state of Michigan and by the city of Benton Harbor, and I went outside of the criteria of what they allow me to do. So the system failed him there. You know, if a police officer does not operate with integrity, it's so easy to abuse the system. So the system failed him there. The system failed him when the fingerprints came back and nobody raised any questions about this guy. The system failed him that there wasn't a investigator that went to the store where I arrested him to retrieve the video footage that would have in many ways proven his innocence because of the way that I told the report or told the story in the report. A lot of those issues would have been cleared up by that video. You know, he had a state-appointed attorney because he couldn't, you know, he didn't have the means to hire an attorney. And that attorney, you know, regardless if you go to trial or if you plead out, that attorney gets the same amount of money. So the system that's set up for people who have, you know, are in a place where they're indigent, the system's not set up in their favor. So there was just all these things systemically that failed Jamel in our justice system, and he found himself being sentenced to 10 years in federal prison.
Man. Andrew Collins is with us today on the road. He's co-author of Convicted, A Crooked Cop, An Innocent Man, and An Unlikely Journey of Forgiveness and Friendship. And unlikely certainly is the word for it. Take us inside of his thought process, if you could, Andrew. At this point, I mean, a decade in federal prison, did he essentially give up hope at that point and feel as though that his life as he knew it was basically over?
Yeah. I mean, as you're reading the book, and I've heard Jamel say it so many times, I mean, we'll piece that together here in a little bit about how it is that I can know this part of his story. But I hear him talk about this all the time, that he was so angry, and he had the right to be angry, right? I mean, he had been wronged in such a terrible way. He felt like he had lost everything. He had never met his son. This is his first child. He was actually on his way to see his son that day when I arrested him, so he'd never seen his son. His family believes he's a drug dealer. They've kind of wrote him off. Nobody's writing him in prison. There's not really a whole lot of support for him. And he just felt like, you know what, my life is over. And in prison, he started acting that way. And there was some fights that he got into because of the frustration he was feeling for me. I hear him tell crowds all the time when we go and we speak places, he says, you know, it hurt people hurt people. And he was so hurt at that time that anybody, it was like he had an exposed nerve and anybody who rubbed up against it. Now, I'm the reason that he had the exposed nerve. I'm the one that caused the pain, but other people would rub up against it and he would lash out on them.
Wow.
Because he was hurting so bad.
Sure.
And I mean, there was even moments where, you know, he was, you know, in the midst of a fight and all he could picture was me, that he was beating me to death. And of course I was sleeping good at home. I was at home minding my own business. So his pain, his frustration didn't affect me at all in that moment.
Well, but at the same time, you know, you say you're at home sleeping well, but you describe your life as heading really into a downward spiral at this point. And finally, then what you say are your bad deeds, they catch up to you. How did that play out?
Yeah, so it was 2 years later, almost to the day. It was February 2008, so 2 years after I met Jamel, I get caught with crack, heroin, and marijuana in my office. And that was the end of my life as I had known it. I mean, up to that point, I was 4.5 years into my career. My identity was solely based on what I did. I was a police officer. I was a narcotics officer. I was a really good police officer before I was a really bad police officer. And that was my entire identity. So in the course of 24 hours, I went from top cop, and that was who I was. If you asked me You know, how are you? Who are you? Anything like that. It would have all pointed back to my career. And so everything I knew, everything I had built, crumbled. You know, Jesus speaks in a parable of a man who builds his foundation on sand. And that's what it was. This storm came through, and within 24 hours, it was everything I had built was gone. I was completely, utterly bankrupt financially, spiritually, emotionally. So I got caught on a Tuesday, thought about killing myself on Wednesday, and my wife came home from work and saw that I was in a desperate place and said, you need to go talk to that pastor. Because what had happened in my police work is, you know, I had remembered that I had grown up in the church and I accepted Christ as my Savior at age 7, but I never trusted Him as my Lord. So if you'd ever asked me, are you a Christian? I said, absolutely. And I'd have told you some stories I remembered from the Bible and from my church days and my youth group days. But when it came to Lordship, that was my job, and I not even God Himself could step foot in there. So I had started going to church when I was probably about 23, right around the time I met Jamel. But every time I'd go, I'd feel really bad about what I was doing because the preacher would be talking about something I was doing wrong. So I'd stay away, and then I'd go back, and I played this game for quite a while, but I got to know this pastor a little bit, and I trusted him. So I called him up on the second day, on that Wednesday, and I said, I need to talk to you. So I go in on day 3, and I just spilled my guts. I told him everything, and he listened very patiently, and then he said, ooh, boy, you're in trouble. And I remember thinking, like, it's a good thing you're a pastor because you would not make it as a psychologist. And I just said, what do I do? Where do I go? And he said, where are you at with Jesus? I remember being blindsided. I don't know why I was sitting in a pastor's office, but I'm like, why is this guy talking to me about Jesus? And I just hung my head and I shook my head and I started crying. I said, man, you've heard everything I told you. I don't deserve him. And he said, that's the beauty of grace. You don't deserve him and you didn't earn grace and neither do I. And I didn't earn it either. And it's God's riches at Christ's expense. Nobody earns it. Nobody deserves it. He gives it to us freely. And there was something about a pastor hearing what I had done and then telling me that he's no better off than I am when it comes to my spiritual state, my eternal salvation. It just broke something within me. And he said, Andrew, you've trusted Jesus as Savior your whole life, but you've never trusted him as Lord. Do you want that? And I said, man, this is my Lordship. 25 years old, sitting in your office crying, talking about suicide. I think it's time to look into somebody else's Lordship. And God will allow that to happen. I don't think that's what he wants for any of us, but he will allow us to get to that point where everything we've tried has failed. And I'm hoping there's a listener listening that says, man, that's where I'm at right now. Everything I've done to control my life, it's not working out. And God says, okay, are you ready? So at that point, we prayed that God would not only be the Savior of my life, but the Lord of my life. And it's been a 9-year love affair since then, reading Scripture, getting to know the Lord. And I joke with people that all my problems went away after that, and obviously that's not true. You know, I still had to forgiven immediately, but still had a lot of consequences to walk through. And in December of 08, so 10 months later, I got indicted by the FBI, which is a powerful thing when you walk into a courtroom and they say the United States of America versus Andrew Collins. It's wow. Like, dang, that's a whole country. And so I walked through that, pled guilty to possession of crack with intent to deliver. So I'm speaking, I'm on the phone with you today with a felony on my record, but I tell people I am not a felon. I have a felony because I refuse to identify as a felon because there's a lot of things that felons aren't allowed to do or aren't supposed to do because of the stigma around that. So I do have a felony on my record, but I am not a felon because God has made it good. So,
amen.
So I plead guilty January 2009, fast forward to August of 2010, I get out, I tell people I did 18 months of prison ministry, and I get out, and I'm on fire for the Lord, and I just want to do something for his kingdom, and I feel like he's called me back to Benton Harbor, and everybody tells me that's dumb, you're stupid, you know, you should stay as far away from there as possible, my wife is like, you're crazy, and then in 2011, I'm in Broadway Park, which is south side of Benton Harbor. And I've been in this park before. I've pulled dead bodies out of this park after crowd fights and shootings, and I've chased drug dealers through this park before. And yet on this day, I'm at a church event, and I'm watching kids getting their faces painted, and a basketball game going on, and some hip-hop music. And then all of a sudden, I see this guy coming at me through the crowd. And I recognized him, but I couldn't think of his name. And I'm like, man, I sent him to prison. Who is it? And I was thinking, oh, here's my moment. I'm going to be reconciled. And I reached out and I grabbed his hand. And he said, you remember me? And I said, Jamel McGee. And he gripped me extremely tightly to the point where I thought he was going to break my hand. And what I wanted that day was complete reconciliation with him, to be able to walk away, to be able to testify the next day at church. Oh, God's doing a big thing. And it just wasn't to be. That wasn't what happened that day. And as you read in the book, it just didn't turn out the way I wanted it to. So Jamel was having some internal battles of his own since he had been out of prison, and God had given him a test that day. So that was 2011. He ends up walking away that day, and I feel like I've failed at my attempt to be reconciled. And then 4 years later, I'm working at a nonprofit in Benton Harbor on Main Street. Still can't seem to get myself away from this place. And part of the nonprofit is a cafe. It's a job skills training place, and I'm running the cafe. I'm managing the cafe, and part of the ministry is also Jobs for Life. So you have this umbrella ministry, Mosaic CCDA, here in Benton Harbor, doing amazing things for the city, and then you have this offshoot called Jobs for Life, and every person that goes through Jobs for Life, they get a potential job when they graduate. They're going to get a gospel-centered message every day when they're in class, and then they're going to get some hard skills training, some soft skills training, and then everybody gets a mentor. And one day, Miss Princella comes down, she ran the Jobs for Life program. I said, hey, there's this guy in my class, and God has just laid it on my heart that you need to be his mentor. She's like, do you know Jamel McGee? And she actually, she said his street name, his nickname. His grandma started calling him Zuki when he was just a little kid. So she actually used his street name. She said, do you know Zuki? And I said, you know what? That name sounds really familiar, but I don't think I know him personally. So she goes across the street and tells him, we found your mentor. And she's kind of going on and on and on about the awful things I've done before. And finally, Jamel's like, well, who is it? Says Andrew Collins. And he has this moment where, you know, his initial response is, of course not. There's no way. I don't want to, you know, I've forgiven him, but I don't want to be around him.
Yeah.
And God worked in some pretty cool ways that day and spoke to Jamel. So an hour and a half later, after I had that conversation, he comes back into the cafe, and I'm still oblivious. I say, hey, man, come on over. I said, I used to be a police officer in the city of Benton Harbor. I used to do some awful things. If I've ever harmed you or your family, I'd love to talk about that, and I want to be able to apologize to you. And he's smiling at me the whole time, and I'm thinking, what's so funny, you know? So finally I said, hey, what's so funny? He said, we already had this talk. I said, we did. He said, yeah, Broadway Park. And immediately I'm brought back to that angry, and I'm thinking, oh, no, this guy is going to beat me up right here. But I also felt like it was a second opportunity to apologize, because I haven't seen this guy since I apologized to him and he didn't accept it. So I started apologizing again, and he was almost offended. He was leaning back in his chair and he was waving me off, and he said, it's over. It's forgiven. It's done. I said, no, man, I don't think you understand. He said, I do. You were sorry then. You told me in the park that you were sorry. You told me in the park you were a new creation in Christ. You told me in the park that you were just seeking reconciliation, and it's done. It's forgiven. I still, you know, couldn't accept that it was that easy. Mm. I think sometimes that's why Jamel is like my version of Jesus on earth, is because Jesus makes it so easy for us, and sometimes we think we have to do more when it's already been done. So I said, man, can we do this mentor thing? He said, I think God wants us to. I said, okay, can we pray? Because this is heavy. He said, let's pray. So we prayed that God would bless our friendship. He'd bless our relationship. And then Jamel got up and left because he had an appointment to get to. And I went in the back room and I cried like a child, because It reminded me how I felt when Jesus forgave me, when I truly understood that Jesus forgave my sins. And then a week later, we needed an employee and Jamel needed a job. So it seemed like a good fit. So he started working with the cafe, and then one of the local newspaper reporters got a hold of the story, and then Steve Hartman got a hold of the story in New York, and we just believe that God has gifted us with this story at this point in our nation's history, because we can teach people and communities about reconciliation through what we're experiencing right now.
It's an extraordinary story. Andrew Collins is this good man's name. He's co-author of Convicted, A Crooked Cop, An Innocent Man, and An Unlikely Journey of Forgiveness and Friendship. And you make the point, and it perhaps even seems on the nose to say it, but obviously it is a tale that just does seem tailor-made for America in 2017. What lessons do you take from your story and from the experience that you've had on how we as Americans really can begin to address this chasm between law enforcement and so many members of communities that they serve?
Yeah, we're learning that there's three parts to reconciliation, and that's truly, I believe, what we want to seek. We don't want to seek understanding. We don't want to seek a Band-Aid over the issue. We want to seek reconciliation, and that's what's going to bring healing to our country. And we've learned that there's really three parts to it. There's an apology, and Jamel, in my situation, individually, I owed him an apology. And when I said that apology to him in the park, even though it didn't seem like he accepted it, that was what he needed to hear. His soul started to heal that day because of my apology. Now, I wanted him to respond by saying, okay, I forgive you, and give me a hug, and then we start walking this thing out. But that's not my part. My part is just to say I'm sorry and get out of the way and try not to, you know, excuse what I did. Don't minimize. Don't justify. I am sorry. I wronged you, and I'm sorry. And I think that there's a lot of power if, you know, a community who's dealt with racial injustices, social injustices for many, many years and decades, if the police department would just say, hey, you know, we weren't here then. We're here now, and we want to make a difference, but we just want to say we acknowledge the hurt, and we're sorry that you had to go through that. I just think there'd be so much power there, and just say the apology and step out of the way. Now, from the other side of it, Jamel needed to forgive me. It was killing him inside. It was eating him up. He was becoming a destructive person because of his hurt and his frustration. He came to the place where he knew he needed to forgive me regardless if I ever asked for forgiveness or not, because that's what was best for his soul. And we have a lot of hurting people in the country right now that are just lashing out at other hurting people, and that's never going to solve anything. But that's still only two parts to it. You have the forgiveness, you have the apology, but then for reconciliation, you've got to bring the two together and step into each other's spaces and walk it out. We come from two different cultures, so when there's a police shooting on the TV and it's a white officer and a black man, we can have that conversation, and he can say to me, hey, as an ex-police officer, how do you see that? And I can say to him, hey, as a man who's African American, how do you view that? And we've both given each other permission to ask those things, and we've also given each other permission to be okay with not being right, that we don't have to walk away from a conversation always agreeing with one another. It's okay that we can dialogue and that we can step away. We're at a place in our country right now where I can just throw up my opinion on Facebook, and if you don't agree with me, I'm going to block you and I'm going to delete you, to where I've created a society, a digital society, that only agrees with my point of view. Mm-hmm. And there's no healing there. We're never going to get anywhere with that. So until we're willing to sit down, have hard conversations, and give the forgiveness, give the apology, and then walk into reconciliation, it's never going to happen.
Wow. Well, so much wisdom and such an amazing story from this man, Andrew Collins, today on the road. He co-authors Convicted, A Crooked Cop, An Innocent Man, In an Unlikely Journey of Forgiveness and Friendship. And sir, before we do say goodbye, I mean, listening friend today, listening to this story, where can they go and grab the book and learn more about your story and Jamel's as well?
Yeah, so a couple different platforms. You can go to convictedbook.com, which is going to be straight from our publisher. Obviously, you can just jump on Amazon. It is on Amazon. And then also, if you Google Ambassadors, speaking agency, our Ambassadors Literary Agency, that is who we book all of our speakings through. So we've been lucky enough to speak at a bunch of churches and colleges and some nonprofits that are doing great things in their part of the world, and would love to come to your community and talk about reconciliation.
Well, what a treat to talk with you today, Andrew. It's just been inspiring and so very healing, I think, for so many of us, just to hear what can be when forgiveness and faith come to an into a situation that looks so bleak. So, sir, thank you for your time, and thanks so much for sharing this story.
All right, thank you so much.
Thanks for sharing in the story of this latest episode of Faith Radio's On the Road. For more on today's conversation and the full podcast archive of all our episodes, look for On the Road when you visit myfaithradio.com.